So, friends, it's my delight that Jane Skates is going to lead us in our thinking today. Let's pray for you, Jane, and for us. Father, we thank you for Jane. We thank you for her faith in you. Thank you for the way that you move in power through her in so many different ways. Thank you for your presence and your guiding in that preparation that Jane's put into thinking about what you want to say today. And Lord, we ask that you would speak clearly and powerfully through Jane today, that we might be people who hear and respond rightly to your word to us. Amen. Thank you, Jane.
Thank you. Brilliant. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Hello, everyone. Romans 8. When I told some friends, several sets of friends actually, that I was speaking today, they said, "Oh, what's your text?" And I said, "Romans 8." And some people said, "Oh, my goodness." And other people said, "Oh, great." And I just didn't really know where I stood, somewhere in the middle, I think. When I was growing up, the fellowship that I used to attend, quite often people would talk about somebody called D.L. Moody. Now, I'm sure, and I can spot Brian at the back, I'm sure there's lots of people here who do know Doreen and Pauline, who know who D.L. Moody was. But I was just a teenager, and I heard him quoted often. That was fine. When I later met Robin, my then soon-to-be husband, he would also talk about this guy. So I wanted to know more about him. Well, in case you don't know, D.L. Moody was an American evangelist. He was a publisher from the 19th century. For his day job... Oh, sorry, I think I should have done this. Yes. For his day job, he... worked for the YMCA and eventually became president of the Chicago YMCA. During his time there, he did what he called slum mission work. Basically, he worked with the poor in the community. He saw their need and tried to do something practically about it. But he knew, and we've just been singing about the powerful, wonderful name of Jesus, he knew that the answer to all their problems really was Jesus. And so D.L. Moody built a church, established a church, so that people he was helping could come and hear about Jesus. And then he knew that they could help each other. So he developed a teaching school, really, a Bible Institute, where they could learn how to tell other people, how they could share what they had learned and what Jesus had done for them. And I'm sure he did lots of other things as well, because at the same time he was writing it all down, he was publishing books and study Bibles and writing courses for the Institute and all sorts. He was married and had a family as well, but he worked for God. He loved God, and he wanted to show Jesus to the people that he was involved in day by day. He definitely had a heart for the underdog, and he definitely loved the Word of God. And he loved Romans. And he said that chapter 8 was the chapter of chapters for the believer. And when I read that, I thought, thanks, Andrew. I'm the rookie here. I get to talk on it. But it's a lectionary reading. But anyway, so what you see is what you get with me. I'm the rookie. But I wanted to, although we only really read verses 12 to 25, I wanted to set the scene a bit. One of the reasons that D.L. Moody said that he loved this chapter was because of how it started and how it ends. It starts with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. And the verses are there. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And verse 39 says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life..." Actually, I'll read it from the... You can read that, and I'll read it from my version, because I really, really liked it. "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Death can't, and life can't. The angels won't, and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Don't worry about today, don't worry about tomorrow. Where you are in the world, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. And so if you were awake earlier and listening to the Bible reading, you'll know that I'm not supposed to be preaching on verse 1 and verse 38 to 39. But D.R. Moody said, the bits in between are the bonus. The bits in between the beginning and the end just add to what God's telling us, where there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and there's no separation. So it doesn't matter what life chucks at us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I think that's why he starts the chapter and this reading with a therefore. At the beginning of the chapter, he's saying therefore, because chapter 7 is all about him. It's all about, there's a lot of I, me, me, my. And he's saying that, you know, I'm a wretched person. I can't do anything for myself. I have this affliction. I can't get rid of it. But as soon as he started to lament like this, immediately in verse 25 of chapter 7, he says, it's Jesus who can make the difference. He knows that it is through God's Son, Jesus Christ, and through his death that he, Paul, can be saved. Paul can be justified, Paul can be made righteous, and Paul can be made holy. And he'll stand with Jesus in the presence of God's glory. That's at the end of chapter 7. In this chapter, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned twice up to this point. Yes, Paul talks a lot about Jesus and what he has done to bring about our salvation. And we know that through his death and resurrection and ascension, the Holy Spirit now lives in the world and in us. When Jesus was talking to his disciples before he ascended, it says in Luke 24, verse 49, he said, I have to go and leave you, because when I go, I will send you the Holy Spirit, just as my Father has promised. Why? Well, because he will fill you with power from heaven. So he says to the disciples, don't tell anybody yet about me. Wait in the city until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament a lot. And very often, men of faith, as the Bible would, the Old Testament puts them, we'll read, the Spirit came upon him, or the Spirit came into the world. But Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's coming into the world for now and forever. So he is here with us and in us now. After the beginning of this chapter, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit 20 times. And he's doing that to explain to us the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, verse 12 starts with a so and a therefore. It starts with, I think I might have skipped a slide. Yeah, I have. It starts with, therefore, because the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8 are talking about our old nature and how before we come to know Jesus, before we are filled with his Holy Spirit, we have an old nature. And that's what rules our lives. I read this interesting, I don't know if it's a proverb or just a tale, really, but when I was looking at stuff today, for today, I read that there was once upon a time, there was a wise old man. And this old man said he had two dogs living inside of him. One was a big dog, which was his old nature, and it had been there since the day he was born. And then there was a smaller dog. And the smaller dog was his new spiritual nature that he'd only had since he'd come to know Jesus. One of his grandchildren said to him, two dogs fighting. Oh, sorry, and these two dogs were always fighting. And his grandson said, two dogs fighting, who wins? And the wise old man said, the one I feed. Do you understand what he was saying here? Let me put it another way. If we want to have a beautiful garden, then we have to tend it. We look after the soil, we plant the plants, we prune them, we water them, we feed them. You know, we generally look after them and we'll have a beautiful garden. But if we don't do those things, do we have to plant weeds? No, they just grow naturally, don't they? Weeds just grow naturally, and we don't have to do anything to them, and they will grow to massive heights and cover the garden. So our spiritual lives are a bit like that. If we want to grow in knowledge and love of Christ, if we want to be able to love and serve him, then we need to cultivate, we need to feed and nurture and look after our spiritual nature. And why? Paul tells us, if we follow after the Holy Spirit, this leads to life and peace. But following after the old nature leads to death. And that's in verse 6. So how can we do that? Well, first of all, we need to be aware of it, and we need to be consistent in what we do. Do you know it takes a minimum of 10, perhaps 10 to 14 days to develop a new habit? That's not very long, is it? If we got into the habit of just every day spending some time alone with God, reading the Bible, praying, 5, 10, 15 minutes, you choose. I mean, it doesn't have to be very long initially. If we did that for at least 10 days, we would have a new habit. But equally, if we don't do it, we very quickly get into the habit of always being too busy to spend time with God. That's one way that we can feed our spiritual lives. We know that having fellowship and coming to church and listening to other people, we know that meeting together for prayer will also help our spiritual lives to grow and flourish. So our reading started, therefore, we have no obligation to our old nature. And we don't. But he tells us we do have a responsibility and an accountability to the Holy Spirit, who lives in us and is working in us. Do you know, it's the Holy Spirit initially working in us that leads us to Christ. And so we need to daily really look at whether we're progressing or not in our spiritual lives. Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 9 tells us very clearly how we can feed the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives and how we can be made alive in Christ. And that's why it's so important for us in our service for God. And therefore, so important to our community and those around us. Verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2 tells us quite clearly that it is through God's grace that we're able to do this. And verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So God's got it all planned out. He's got it all mapped out. We just need to be aware and consistent in feeding our spiritual lives. God gives us the wherewithal to achieve and fulfill those things he's mapped out for us through his Holy Spirit. Now, verse 14 in our reading talked about being adopted into God's family. Now, Paul's mother was a Roman citizen, and so technically, so was he. So Paul is writing to the Romans here, and he's very cleverly using the illustration of adoption, I think, because the Romans truly understood what adoption meant. If as a person you were adopted into a Roman family, then you became co-heirs with the natural sons and daughters. You began a new life. You gave up the rights and benefits and debts or trouble of your old family, and you took on the rights and benefits of your new Roman family. And Paul's using this illustration to show us that once we're adopted into God's family, we can call God our Father, Abba. Now, many of us know that the Hebrew and I think Arab word Abba means daddy. It's a familiar term. It's a term in my mind that conjures up security, thoughts of love and protection and provision. Jesus himself, when he taught his disciples and us to pray, he said, say, Our Father, Abba. That's the kind of relationship that when we are adopted into God's family, we now have with God through acceptance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us. He's reassuring us and he's helping us to accept. And you know, this is quite revolutionary for its time. Before Jesus, the Jews' relationship, and maybe present-day Jews' relationship with God, was impersonal. Yes, there's talk of sovereignty and deity, but it's kind of remote and distant. It's formal. It's certainly not intimate and familiar. In the New Testament, we as Christians believe that and are told here that we've been adopted. So we now have this intimate, familiar father and child relationship. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to that. And Paul says here, we become joint heirs, co-heirs with Christ. And as I said, the Romans would have understood this concept of being a co-heir when you're adopted into a Roman family. So Paul's saying that as Christians, we now have a divine right. We now have the same rights as Jesus. We've been received by divine grace. It's nothing we've done. It's come from God. Verse 17 tells us that includes all the future glory that is to come. And that's a reference back to Ephesians 2 that we just looked at earlier. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul says, it doesn't matter what has happened in your old life anymore. It doesn't matter if bad things happen to us now, in so much that the Holy Spirit can help us deal with them and get through them. And we know that there's so much more to come. We know that there is eternal glory that far outweighs any troubles that this world can throw at us. And he says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians, fix your eyes on the unseen, because the unseen is temporary. Sorry, because the seen is temporary, but the unseen is eternal. No condemnation and no separation. So I think Paul is telling us in this passage, read your Bible, pray to the Lord, spend time with him, get to know the word of God. In verse 19 of Romans chapter 8, Paul says, wait in eager expectation with creation for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation itself will be liberated from bondage of decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What a future we have to look forward to. But you know what? Eternity begins now. Eternity begins when you accept what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. And so therefore, we are now living in the foretaste of what's to come. So let's taste it and enjoy it and share it. There is so much blessing to be had by spending time with God, by feeding and nurturing, watering, and helping our spiritual lives to thrive. And it's not just for our own sakes. It will have an effect on those around us. There's a lot about groaning in these few verses, and I think a whole sermon could probably be preached on just these few verses alone. But I'm not going to do that. So this passage tells us that creation groans waiting for the glory. Do you know, in Hebrews 2, it says, Christ died for everyone and everything. And in Colossians chapter 1, it says, verse 20, that through him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, God the Father, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood shed on the cross. Christ died for all creation. So no wonder creation groans, because it's going to be so much better for creation. This passage tells us that we groan as we eagerly await the inheritance of the family into which we've been adopted. Verse 23. Why? Because it tells us, and we didn't read these verses, but it tells us that the Holy Spirit groans. He intercedes for us with groans. As a home group this year during Lent, we studied the prayers of Jesus. And one of the studies we looked at was John chapter 17. And this is Jesus himself praying his farewell prayer. And it can be divided into three sections. In the first section, Jesus prays for himself. In the middle section, he prays for his disciples so you can see before him. And in the last section, he prays for all believers who will hear and believe in all time to come. So when we looked at this passage, we realised Jesus was praying for us. Jesus prayed for me. Jesus prayed for you at that time. And this tells us that the Holy Spirit also prays for us. He lives inside of us. He knows what we need. I was talking to a Christian friend the other day, and she said that in their church, someone had stood up during the sharing time and said she'd come forward for prayer the week before because something big was going on in her life, but she didn't want to articulate it to the person who was praying for her. So the person who was praying for her very wisely said, well, the Lord knows, and so they prayed. And then the next week she was able to stand up and say, what I didn't say was that I hadn't spoken to my son for 10 months. We'd had a falling out, and I was so, so troubled, and I didn't really know what to do, so I came for prayer. I believe the Holy Spirit interceded for her that day, because that afternoon, her son phoned her. Now, that was done to encourage the church. She shared it to encourage her fellowship. But that's what it meant. At that point, the Holy Spirit knew what was troubling her, and he interceded for her with groans that perhaps only the Father himself understood. So we can't do this Christian life on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. So I'll finish with this. There is no condemnation before God. There is no separation from the love of God. And in between, we have the bonus of the Holy Spirit, who is enabling us to live a life that's ordained by God. He will help us have the mind of Christ. He will help us serve God. And we have the best possible future to look forward to. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for these incredible and encouraging truths that Paul, by your Holy Spirit, has written, not just for the Romans, but for us today. We know that we're the problem. We know that we struggle with our old nature. We know we're not capable of overcoming, but we also know that your Holy Spirit, who gives us the foretaste of heaven, who once we are adopted into your family, lives in us and helps us with our sufferings and trials. We pray that you will strengthen us in our faith. You will encourage us in our everyday lives. You will give us your peace and your joy and help us to live these throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.